keep sharing our word. Anytime to share my word. Okay, the point that I think we are seeing is this: the Lord is present. And the Lord is active. You know, He said, sit at my right hand while I make your enemies your footstool. He's already active. It means if we are aware of it, then we will not wait for the message to can you hear me? We don't have to wait for the message or the altar call before we respond to God. He is here. And the thing about this conference, I thought I'd say this preliminarily, is that we want to practice the presence of God. Last year, we emphasized that, and many people had breakthroughs last year. This year, I'd like to mention this again. We are setting aside this time, paying the money wherever we can, and we are setting aside so that we can hear the voice of the Lord. Not only hear the voice, but to actually be acted upon by the Lord. Sometimes He acts in a way that is so subtle and so innocuous that we don't hear it. But then when we come back from up here, we suddenly see a difference. And we saw that happen in so many people last year. I can just talk to you for an hour about testimonies that I heard about how people have been changed. Not testimonies that were shared after the conference, just after the conference, but testimonies that were shared a year after the conference.
Yes.
About how God has done amazing work. The healing is part of the evidence that God is around. Amen? So I want to invite you to just try to be as conscious of the presence of God as well. It's connect with one another, but be connecting with God especially. Because God can use anyone or any particular incident to speak to us and give us a major key. Huge doors often turn on small hinges. And so if we are aware of Him, we are inquiring of the Lord this weekend, we have the luxury of actually setting aside all this time so that God could actually give us. Sometimes all we need is just one little article and it seems. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. You who are actually the host that has been welcoming us. But we acknowledge that you are here, that you are the main actor in this drama. We thank you, Lord, that you are aware of all of us and your heart is for every single one of us without any exception. And so we ask you that now that you turn us towards you and cause your face to be seen, we welcome you to speak to you, speak to us, and to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We were last night talking about the path of restoration. The path of restoration. God is restoring us to the life, a calling, a ministry that is exemplified in Melchizedek. Remember we spoke about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the one, the high priest, the royal priest, the priest of God. He did not have a beginning, does not have an end. He is God himself. And we spoke about the fact that Melchizedek is the one who gave Abraham victory. He's the priest of the Most High God. And he is a strange person in Genesis chapter 14 who meets Abraham, after he had defeated the Elamites, and he had rescued Lot. There's a picture of God coming in and being the Lord who gives us victory. Yeah. He's the one who gives us victory. And Abraham met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek gave him bread and wine as a symbol of the fact that God through Melchizedek the priest. He's giving us the very life of Christ. Now, we are of the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Levi. Right? If you read Hebrews chapter 7, we won't have time for this in this conference. We see that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. He was a representation of God. Many people think that he was a theophany. And it's God coming before a human person who mediated or who connected God's resources All of God's infinite love and resources were humankind's needs. And as Abraham went on this pathway to restore Lot back, he met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek gave him bread and wine to symbolize that he was the one who would mediate or give to him all the supernatural life of God for the task he had. And so Melchizedek represents Jesus. So in Hebrews, we are told that Jesus is not of the order of Levi, but of the order of Melchizedek. Yeah? Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very strange person. He is a historical person. He is Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And apparently there was a person who actually lived, and he was the king of Salem. Many people feel that Salem was the foundation of Jerusalem. Yeah? And so Melchizedek is a human being, but at the same time, we're meant to understand him as a representative of God. But he's different from Levi, because Levi was a person who got his authority from ancestry. Yeah? The Levitical priests were the descendants of Levi. Yes? Their job was to take care of the implements in the sanctuary and kind of move things around. The Levitical priesthood deals with things that are created already. Okay. The Melchizedekian priesthood is different. It is infinitely different from the Levitical priesthood in the sense that it parlays in the things of divine supernatural life. And when First Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he's talking about the fact that because Jesus is in us, he's the first. We are the second of this line of priesthood who are a royal priesthood. Does that make sense? Levi was not a royal priest. Levi was not. Levi was a priest of the things of this earth that were a representation of God. Levi did not have the anointing to give supernatural life of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
You and I are not priesthood of the Levitical type. We are of the priesthood of the God type. Jesus being the first of many sons. That means when God says he wants to restore us to all that we have, he's not just wanting to restore us of the things that we've been robbed of in the past, historically. He wants to restore us back to that kind of ministry in which we deal with things of the supernatural, things on the other side, things of God, the word of God, the prophetic word, the healing of God, the deliverance of God, the miracles of God, the resources of God. Amen?
Amen.
We are of the Melchizedekian priesthood, and God is restoring it back to us. So that's why when we talk about David restoring Ziklag to his people and to himself, it's a picture of God taking us on the road to restore back all that he had intended for us as a people. I've got to tell you, most of the ministry that I had seen was of the Levitical type. And I was not interested in being a pastor. To me, I thought being a pastor was just being like old bedroom slippers. I would never be a pastor. I'd be anything except a pastor. Pastor, you know the word pastor, right? It's like, pastor, right? Who wants to be a pastor, right? Because the pastor that is Levitical, it only deals with what the best that your brain can do, right? I tell you, if being a pastor was just a matter of speaking in more clever ways, the same old thing, right, in more cool ways, playing music in a cool way, being more well-read, being all intellectual, or being just socially concerned without being able to do something about people's lives that is supernatural, then I would have none of it. It is not compelling enough for me. It was not compelling enough for me even to be a Christian, if that was what it was. I am amazed at how many Christians are satisfied with so little.
Yeah.
And when you have so little, you try to beef it up by just being intellectual or being cool. You're never going to be as cool as Coldplay. Never forget it. And if you are thinking that Christian music is your way into coolness, it's kind of pathetic. I would never have become a pastor if that is what the kind of priesthood I was going to do with, just trying to be clever. It's not even enough just to be kind.
Yeah.
It's just not enough. I come from a denomination that didn't have pastors, they had full-time workers. But when I met the first pastor in my life, his name was Pastor Wee. I thought, what name? Why can't you call him Pastor? Oh, I was like 6 years old. I thought, Pastor, like bedroom slippers. And if anybody told me that I'm going to be in full-time ministry to be a pastor, I said, it's just so. It's like kung fu, kung fu. Some people like kung fu. My daughter is like kung fu. One muscular. They are not of the Levitical priesthood that just turns around things that are already thought of things. G.H. Lawrence speaks about the fact that thought for him is not just the jiggling and wiggling of already known things. Yeah, he says that thought. To me, I'm not talking about thought that way. I mean, when he says standing on the edge of everything I know, everything behind, and I'm looking out for something fresh, something that comes. Well, I'm kind of making, I'm dressing up his words, because something that's not known. The priest of the order of Melchizedek is like you and me. We stand on the edge of everything that's there already. All the human help, and we're looking for the thing that comes from God's side. Amen. We're called to gaze out there until something happens. You cannot create healing from a Christian meeting. It doesn't happen unless something from the other side comes. Amen. So you and I are called, whether you're full time or not, to be restored to this calling that God has called you to. Whether you're lay or full time, whether you work in a hospital or a shop, or whether you work or you have no work, God has a calling for you. Amen. Now there is a way in which the path of restoration is a restoration of that, restoration to that. And when the charismatic movement first came to Malaysia, one of the amazing things was that God was using business people, professionals, teachers, just clerks, as you say, clerks, people who are peon, right? Mightily by God. And so churches started cropping up, and there were no pastors. Why? Because there were many pastors. God has anointed all of us. When my father started a church, my father and mother started a church in our house, he was a professor. My mom was a homemaker, and for several years they had no pastor, and the church grew to about 500. Had to move, and still no pastor. And finally they said, okay, we've got too many people, we need pastors. Yeah. But really, one of the great things I've seen is this, that every one of us can be used by God, whatever our past. The more broken your past, the more God can even use you. I'm just going to get broken now. But even if things, bad things happen to you now, God is sufficient for that. Amen. We are the priests according to the order of Melchizedek and not of Levi. That's the first thing. The first thing we were talking about is the restoration, the power of restoration to that, to our calling. And so today we will have an opportunity to really call on God to bring to us his fullness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Second thing is, there's another secondary aspect of restoration that's more immediate. And that, we said, had to do with things that perhaps have taken place in your life in which you have been robbed. You've experienced the loss of freedom, of joy, of resources, of money, of jobs, of relationships. You've lost a future vocation. Sorry, future, I might not say, comma, vocation. As well.
and we feel like we don't have a future. And we spoke about that as the immediate thing that was, so God is speaking to us in terms of calling, our calling, but also there are specific perhaps things that we have experienced in which we've been displaced. Things have happened in our life, we have to feel we wasted time. For some of us, we feel that there's been such a blow from the enemy or from even our own mistakes, perhaps, in which we have lost a lot. And the path that we're going to be looking at, as far as David is concerned, the path of restoration, is a path in which God picks us up. Not only in terms of calling, but in terms of circumstances. He's not only a timeless God, but he's a timely God of things that are going on. And puts us on a path in which God begins to restore us, restore our business, restore our finances, restore our relationship, restore the calling that he has for us, as well as the vocation that he has for us, the future that he has for us. Amen? Mm-hmm. So there are some of us who are, I'm going to hazard a guess to say, probably all of us, who have experienced some way in which, like David, we lost our job, we lost our place. We lost the thing that gives us an identity in the world. We talked last night about how David suddenly got kicked out of the Philistine job that he had as bodyguard of King Achish, and then he finds himself completely gone. He comes back to Ziklag, and Ziklag is the thing that God has been building up in his life. May I suggest to you that sometimes we experience this life in which we are displaced or we're kicked out, or we lose something of our place in the world, or our place in life. Maybe because of our health, maybe because of unfortunate circumstances, maybe because of things that the devil has done, maybe things that have been a matter of betrayal, or whatever it is. And sometimes we lose these things. May I say to you that that could actually be the start of God's dealing in us to separate us unto unto the thing that he's building up in our life. Amen. Yeah. That is why when we first began BCF, there were many Christian leaders who said to us, you shouldn't begin with this material. This material is all our rejects. It's from a different a certain organization. He's going to give you a bad name. I said, no. If God is really real, he transformed these ones. Amen. And made them mighty people. Well, I believe that. I really believe that. Or else, it's not compelling enough. Do you get what I'm saying? The vertical priesthood is not enough. You can't just change the things around. No, you have to have something that breaks into injustice. You've got to have something that breaks into imprisonment and the things that the devil has done to destroy people's life. You've got to have it. You've got to have the goods. If you don't have the goods, don't be a pastor. Don't be a Levite, because Levites can only move these things around. Only Melchizedek can bring forth something that was not there before. Make sense?
Yeah.
And that's how we see a perform. It's predicated, this group is predicated upon the fact that whatever brokenness, whatever deficits, whatever loss that we've had, God does not allow himself to be intimidated by these things. It is the start of something new, amen?
Amen.
So the new path is predicated upon being displaced. Isn't that funny? Sometimes he has to set us apart for greater purposes. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burned it down, and taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed none of them, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, this place that they had painstakingly built out of nothing was burnt down. Ziklag. And their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was in great danger. For the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to the priest Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, Shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and shall surely rescue. So David set out, he and the 600 men who were with him. That's all the men he had, 600, that's the extent of his army. Just 600 people. And they came to the Wadi Bisor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David went on with pursuit. He had 400 men. 200 stayed behind, too exhausted to cross the Wadi Bisor. This is the path of restoration. The first thing we see is that the people were so devastated that they wept and wept until there was no strength. Everything had been burned. And we spoke a little bit about that. That we lose everything. May I suggest to you that this losing of everything is not a setback. It is just the beginning. Sometimes God has to clear us of all the things that we attach ourselves to so that we can have a name in this world. And perhaps God will give us a name in this world, but it's going to be His way. And so we lose everything in the world when God sets us apart. So we move from Aphek, which is the name that David had in the world among the Philistines, and we move from Aphek to Ziklag. From Aphek to Ziklag. And Ziklag, what was Ziklag? It was this place where all the motley crew of people who were the outcasts of society came to David. There were three stages in David's kingship. The first one was Ziklag, where all the ne'er-do-wells came to him. And then Hebron, where all the captains came to him. And then finally Jerusalem, where he was crowned king of all Israel. But Ziklag was important because Ziklag was a place where God would turn weakness into strength, that would transform people. Ziklag was a place in which David would experience the substance that would be the foundation of his Melchizedekian life. Okay. Psalm 110 is addressed to David. David was the first king that was seen as a priest also. Not after the order of Levi, because he was of the tribe of Benjamin, but of Melchizedek. But that's the way in which it happens. You feel sometimes you have been completely devastated. And one of the things that's really hard when you're devastated is to experience God's grace or God's strength. Because the strength that God gives you is strength for something that perhaps you don't want to do. When you're so tired and you're so hopeless, you don't want to pursue. You just don't have the strength emotionally to do that. Have you found that? It's so devastating that you just don't have the strength to do that. And if somebody would say, go and pursue, you would say, are you crazy? We don't have the strength. And sometimes we as Christians have a little bit of an erroneous idea of the grace of God. We think that if God is going to come to me, He's going to come to me here, and the answer to prayer must just drop on my lap. Have you found that? Just come to me. I'm just going to sit. You just come. And we expect God to actually do this. Because we know that God does things not by strife or by human flesh, but by His grace. The problem is that we tend to think, well, that he does it by passivity. And suddenly David and his men realize that what is before them, is a long journey that will take strength that they don't have. Now, part of the problem in the Christian world I feel here in America and in the places that I've been to, is that especially in the Western world, we have this idea, I don't want to call it entitlement, but it's kind of idea that God has to do it for me. And because of that, we experience grace as something that is easy.
I'll put it to you that grace is more powerful than easy. It's more precious than that. What grace does is that it causes the two spies to be able to cross over and swim across the Jordan River when it was flooded. Different from the children of the world, you got a chance to just walk across the Jordan. I like that. But the grace of God also was actually on the two who was able to do mighty things. Amen.
Yeah.
What God wants to do is to empower us with His grace to do mighty things. And sometimes it's really very hard to think about that because of the fact that when we are exhausted, we'll be completely devastated, we don't have the energy for that. But I'll put it to you that actually God wants to make us experience His might, His strength. And right now you'll be thinking, this is too strenuous for me. Even coming to this retreat, this is really hard. I just saw Mike Chris. Did you go back last night?
Yeah.
To do work?
I didn't go anywhere.
And then he drove back up this morning. Some of you are here, and I appreciate you because you paid a high price to be here. Somehow God gave you the grace. You know, Ralph shared about how he stood to lose a lot of money that he couldn't afford to lose, just to be here. There's something about that. But I want to put it to you that actually there is grace that's needed because for a lot of us, our situation, pursuing is what we need. And it may be that some of you may feel, I don't have the energy for it. And this is where David comes in. It says here, David and people who have raised their voices and wept in verse 4 until they had no more strength to be. But, and the end of that verse, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In that, there is strength for you to cause you to not just be passive, but to be able to experience God's power. How did he strengthen himself in the Lord? I want to put it to you that actually the Lord wants to really strengthen you today. He wants to really strengthen you. He wants to really give you strength, even though you may feel discouraged or you may feel worried. And the strength is actually going to cause you to have that supernatural life that Melchizedek wants to give. That supernatural life that is going to cause you to be able to do a lot of things that you could never do. In 2007, we experienced a very devastating time in which, not very good means, at least half the church, or more actually, were badly influenced against the church about what God was doing, and against me personally as well, together with other people. And a lot of lies were spread, and as a result of that, we were just so devastated that people actually believed such lies. People actually believed those things. That one was just as bad as the lies being spread. Sometimes, you know, when people you think are close to you, believe those lies, it's even worse than those lies that are actually being spoken to you. But I remember that at that time, I was 49 years old, if I'm not mistaken. I think I was close to 50 or so. Yeah. And I felt tired. I felt really low energy. I did not want to be in ministry anymore, emotionally. I felt, not only that, my best friend actually believed some of the lies. A person that we had taken in from Malaysia, who had actually been in such a bad state, we just cared for her until she was in good state enough for her to betray us, was also involved in this. You guys don't know these people, so don't worry about it. Let me try to find out. Okay. It's all this ancient history. But I just want to express to you what happens when you experience betrayal. Added to that, my father heard about it. And my father, who had a bad heart, was so concerned in Malaysia and contacted me, what is going on? To cut a long story short, My father had some serious health problems. He was admitted to the hospital. And he died here. He wasn't supposed to die, but he died here. And so I was rushing back to Malaysia and all that. And it was during this time where I felt that I had no motivation to come back, except obedience. It was during that time where the juicy offer was to actually go back to Malaysia and pastor the church that my family had been associated with. It was a church, and they said, look, if you come back, we will send your children to an international school. We'll give you an expatriate's allowance, which I think is quite good. And then the Lord spoke to me. Do another man and help calculate faithfulness. And God was saying, don't you stay here and face it and stand firm. And I will teach you. During that time, also, some people who had sponsored a book that I was supposed to write were saying, you've got to finish it now. So I had to write a book, take care of my dad's kind of affairs, deal with the problems that were going on in the church, and deal with the fact that I felt absolutely betrayed. Absolutely betrayed. It was so much that I had no feelings, I had no emotions anymore. And the church was very kind, gave me his medical. And for 3 months, I spent time just writing the book, going to Malaysia, taking care of my dad's stuff and all that. But through all these things, everything that I had as an identity, being involved in church planting, all the miracles, all the things that God had done, all the so-called reputation that I had and all that, was completely shot through. It was as if we are in a place where ministry seemed like a very, very remote option, except for the fact that God called me and my family to be faithful. Yeah. So by the time 10 years old, some of you know, I had written to us and said, we are now down to 50 people in our church. And the Lord spoke to me. Oh, good. He's raising up 70 to go out as disciples, as 70 apostles. But during that period, I felt that God was bringing me to a place in which He would strengthen me. We had great times as a family, Lee and I. And God was able to show us things that went wrong. He was able to show us things that may be wrong too. He was able to correct us, but also to be able to draw us to Him. And I realized I was in this place, and suddenly I felt quite happy. I said, Lord, I really don't need to be ministry. I don't have any investment here. But if you want me to, okay. Because by that time, what people thought about me didn't matter anymore. Didn't matter. It was in this place, like David, I felt like everything was good. In fact, that whole phrase, Zebai was good, was something that we knew deeply in our own heart. It was in this place that God began to restore ministry, but more than that, our relationship with Him in a much deeper way. Amen. I have to tell you that 2007 is the best year of my life. If that didn't happen, I would not experience the joy of fasting. I have had joy. I fasted a lot more interesting churches as far as signs and wonders is concerned, but I never experienced such joy as this time. We went down to Santa Clara and to healing rooms. And Dan Maria, and he prayed for us, and he said, in about 1.5 months or so, you will experience such joy in this, okay, that it will be greater than all the years put together. Wow. He said that, and I did not see how it happened. It didn't happen because of the room. It happened because God was doing something in us. Amen? Yeah. It was in this time that God said,
As far as the children are concerned, put them in swimming. And they became national level swimmers. I really love that. I am so proud of that. Without 2007, I don't know what happened. Oh, thank God for 2007. Yeah. Because what God did was begin to prepare us for anything God was building up. That's right. Without 2007, I don't think any of you would be here. We would be a very different church. It was in this place that God began to strengthen David and began to start with this place in which he was exhausted. The word for that's used for the 200 being exhausted is a Hebrew word that a company that actually has at its root dead. They were dead. So you can, in some ways, you can say they were dead, tired. There was no more strength. How did he encourage himself? I want to just make sure that I'm on track as far as time is concerned. I am finishing at 11, is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So make sure that that happens. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I'm going to share a little bit of some personal stuff, but also how David strengthened himself in the Lord. There are times in which, with all that, the only place we can go is the Lord. And what God's wanting to do is to strengthen us in the Lord, to put us in the Lord, to be inside the Lord. Does that make sense? Not beside him, not close to him, not reading about him, not hearing things about him, but being inside him. And a lot of times in the New Testament, the word for in Christ, inside, into, you know, into him. And what God begins to do is to actually cause us to narrow the gap from our proximity to him to being in him. Amen? And that's the first thing that he does is that he begins to cause us to experience something that was shared about last night. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, very interesting thing. Talk about exhaustion. Verse 8, first point about being strengthened. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some men for us and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary. Okay, I should finish by 10:45. Okay. I'm sure. Less jokes. Very. Let's talk. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the sun set. So his hands were steady. Yeah. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a reminder in a book and recite it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He set a hand upon the banner of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So you can see this is the scenario. They were fighting in the war in the valley. Amalek would tend to come behind Israel, which happened earlier on, and he would cut off the hinder parts, the slower, the more exhausted ones in Israel. So as Israel was passing through the Red Sea, going through, what happened with that would be that Amalek would victimize the slower ones, the weaker ones. So Amalek was very dangerous because Amalek preys on your weakness. He preys on your exhaustion. Okay? And so in several cases, Amalek would do that. That would be the tactic of Amalek. And God was constantly telling Saul, you've got to defeat Amalek. You've got to destroy it completely so that it will not happen. Because there's this way in which the devil gets us when we are weak. And so what happens is that
Amalek was fighting Israel in the valley, and Moses found that when he raised up his hand to God and held God and his spear, as long as his hands were raised, Amalek would lose and Joshua would win. But Moses experienced that same exhaustion. So much so that when his hand would go down, Amalek would win. And when his hands would go up, Joshua would win. And what was happening was that God was wanting to actually put upon Moses strength. But let's look at it a bit deeper. As Moses lifted up his hands to the Lord, what was happening is that he was beholding the Lord, and his hands, his whole body, was orientated towards God and attending to God. Does that make sense? And our mind is the place where God's strength comes through. We are transformed by the renewal of our mind. The mind is a very important part. The word in Hebrew for that aspect of the mind is the word yetzer. It is sometimes translated the imagination. Sometimes the King James Version translates it the inner reins of the mind. It is the imagination, that part of us that God is able to use to actually shape around important and priceless things. The imagination is not just imaginary things. Imagination has to do with the way in which the mind is able to grasp onto, okay, latch onto, and to hold on to things that are eternal, that are beyond human visioning. This is the way in which we hold on to God. And as Moses was doing that, he realized two things. Number one, so much depends upon my mind being able to be set on God. But at the same time, my mind is weak. Right? I don't know about you, but my mind is. I found that when I was high school student, my mom used to call me scatterbrained because of the fact that my mind just couldn't hold up to things. I don't know how smart I was kind of average. But the problem with me was that I just couldn't hold on to things. My mom was just jumping all over the place. Yeah. I sometimes feel like that. But what I began to realize is this: when I set my heart toward God, very good to talk about that. It's almost as if focus will flow in. But I have to hold it there. I have to be attentive enough. It doesn't take any intelligence, it doesn't take any smartness, it just takes just the dogged beholding. Yeah. That dogged beholding, has to do with grabbing hold. When you say, when the Bible says wait upon the Lord, you mean grab hold of him and attention. You may not see anything, you may not hear anything, you may not compute anything, but you just hold it there, just keep it in the general direction. It's hard for us because of the fact that we need to see something, you know? We need to hear something, we need to think something, we need to be able to latch on to something. But what God requires us is not that. That's for him to give to us. It's for us to just stay in that place. And so Moses had to hold it up there, without knowing what was going on. And when he got tired, he got help. Sometimes we need just a little help. You know, whether it's one another. But the most important thing is to be able to hold on. Amen? When you hold on, you will not get tired. You will get stronger. Because when you hold on, without trying to figure out things, you will actually experience the flow of God's strength with you. If you pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, you're going to find that actually comes. Just 2 days ago, my daughter Elisa was saying, I had terrible headaches. So I started praying. And said, I know that if I try to pray and concentrate really hard, my headaches will get worse. And so I thought, well, you just do it in a relaxed way, just praise God. He said, Daddy, you know what happened? I just prayed, and after a while, just went away. I prayed in a relaxed way, and just sort of brought me there. Just roughly that. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so what Moses was doing was to hold on to God as he did that. And as he did that, it didn't happen. Now, I want to tell you something about how we had a breakthrough in one of the churches that I was mounting. We were going through a very strong period of persecution. Gangsters were coming to us and threatening us. There was a situation in which in the school that one of our church members was teaching in, she had brought quite a number of students to the Lord, and they had become Christians. And one of the parents complained about this and sent a, and made a lot of noise to the headmistress. And the headmistress said, these students, there were about six of them, there were four of them, you cannot go to church after school. We're going to send six people to monitor your movements from school to home because they would walk home. Okay, and so there was a lot of persecution. There were gangsters. This mother of one of the girls said, "I'm going to send gangsters to your church." And during worship service, we would be on the second floor, and gangsters were there, and they would start spewing out Cantonese swear words at us. We'll try to disrupt the meeting. One time we had a healing campaign, and four or five of them came in, and they began to sing very loudly, but just Cantonese dirty song. So we were going through this, and part of the time was just spending time in prayer. So the whole church, you can bet, the whole church came there, and we prayed. And as we prayed, we just need to see. There's something you don't know what you need to see. You know, when you're out of English, you don't know what to do. So we just prayed in the spirit, right? So, okay, here's what happened. One of our members saw that as we're praying in the spirit, there were hordes of demons, like hundreds of thousands of demons, all over gathering over the holy vertical and over the town. And he said, "I can see demons." Everybody freaked out. But what could be worse than what we were going through, right? And he said, "I saw that as we prayed in the spirit, as we prayed, the demons would be pushed back." And then we stopped. We got tired, right? Oh, and we just lost concentration. He would just come back. Wow. That was a revelation to me because I'd never seen it that way. I thought we'd just pray and it's all binary, right? Today, and God does something. No, this guy Chris was telling us, he was saying, no, actually, the more we pray, the more the devil's pushed back. That the devil's activities are actually curtailed, actually pushed back by our prayers. Suddenly we got so encouraged by praying. Wouldn't you be? So when he said that, we all started praying really loud, and we began push it back. Amazing things would happen there. We begin to see that some of them drop off. He said, "I only see a few hundred now." And he said, keep praying. So we all prayed more. We prayed till midnight. Because we didn't want to let this go. So we just kept on praying until the whole atmosphere was clear. Okay? The whole atmosphere was clear. The next two Sundays, you know what happened? These four girls were being persecuted for becoming Christians, who were being spied on by six other girls, sent by the headmistress to monitor them, brought the six to church. And all of them said, "You got saved. We turned on the wrong of Spain. Ooh, what's happening?" Fell under the power of God. After that, revival started happening in our church. It was so amazing. What happened was that the headmistress, who had persecuted this teacher of our church, became a Christian. Things began to spread out. That's the place in which we began to see so many miracles. We started having healing campaigns, and after a while, people would say, "You're going to have more." Of course, we were having it once in 3 months. They said, "Please have it once a month." Before long, we were having it almost every week, actually once in 2 weeks. And people were just coming. Because something was going on there. Now, I got to tell you, we were all tired. We're not only tired, we were frazzled. But we had decided as a church, we're going to stand firm whatever happened. We're just going to stand firm. And it was in this place that strength began to rise. Does this make sense? I'll put it to you that actually, one of the ways in which we get stronger is when we allow ourselves to be set upon God. You and I need to have times in which we are giving it to God and not worrying about whether God speaks to us, but just beginning to just pour out our heart before God. Pour out our heart. You pray in tongues, it doesn't matter. Some of us pray in tongues, but you have the ability to pray in tongues, but you don't pray in tongues. You strength lies there. Paul says, if you pray in the Spirit, you edify yourself, that means you charge the Spirit. The life of Melchizedek, now the life of Zion, the life of God, begins to spread out and begins to permeate the being. Amen? That's why a lot of times people don't believe me when they say, what's your secret? I just pray in tongues. Those of you who don't pray in tongues, you can pray in tongues. If you don't, and you want to be able to know how to pray in a way that beyond English words, come up for prayer tonight. For them today, there is opportunity. I'm not sure whether there is opportunity. Probably not, but probably tonight and tomorrow will be the best time. Come, because what we need to do is to get into the prayer that's beyond our own political, mental concepts, our own mental perceptions. The Holy Spirit can go beyond that and to show us things as they really are. Amen?
Amen.
And then what happened is this. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this as a reminder. Verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. You see this? He set a hand upon the banner of the Lord. What is he saying? He says, see, this banner of the Lord is of several kinds. One is a banner that is over the people of God. Another one is a banner that is like a strip of blue that was instituted by Moses when he gave the law. And he said that every male Israelite must have in the inside of his coat a blue strip, a blue banner that is there. And this blue banner is a picture of the word of God, it's a picture of heaven, it's a picture of the presence of God. So that in all your affairs, everything will be lying in the presence of God. Does that make sense? Okay? So when Moses said, a hand on the banner of the Lord, he was saying, you've got to hold on to it even though you can't see anything. The longer you can hold on to this banner of the Lord, the better. Now, you remember what happened in Jesus' time when the woman with an issue of blood came and she needed healing. Right? Her money was lost, her blood was lost, her health was lost. She was tottering. And there's a crowd. And she goes and she looks for the banner, right? And the writer says, and she grabbed hold of the hand on his garment. What was he doing? Doing what Moses did. She grabbed hold of the banner of the Lord. Amen? What she's saying is, just grab me hold of it. I can just be flat on my back. I'm grabbing hold of it. It doesn't require intelligence. It doesn't require creativity. It doesn't require anything, nothing cool at all. You just grab. Amen? And so sometimes when we are praying, we just flat on our back. You know, we just keep our heart towards him. Amen? The strengthening that comes from the Lord. This is related to another aspect of strengthening, and that has to do with visualization. Visualization. Visualization is very powerful because it is sometimes the only way in which we can believe a word. The only way I can believe a word is not to think about it, because if I think about it, usually what happens is that my thought will separate me from the vitality of the word. But to actually visualize is to be able to say, I agree with you, Lord, that you are releasing your strength upon me. I look at you, and I visualize the strength coming. Does that make sense? What you visualize is not necessarily an accurate picture of what is going on, but it's a way in which the mind, in all its frailty, and its deficits. Is able to somehow imagine, and so here the word imagine is involved. Imagine the directing of the mental powers towards agreeing with God. Okay? So when we agree with God, what we do is we visually allow our minds to hold on to that. Does that make sense? So sometimes I used to find that there was a time in which I had dengue fever. Any fever, it's not that common here, but you get bitten by a mosquito. And when that happens, you have very, very terrible headaches, you can't move, your body's aching and all that. And I had dengue fever. But I happened to be in a church that had very little resources and actually were frowned upon going to see the doctor. I don't agree with that. But because of the fact that I was submitted to that church, I said, okay, I'm going to believe God for healing. And I couldn't because
My head was hurting me so much, right? So I was in bed and nothing was going on. And then I began to realize that if I believe that God can actually deliver me out, I don't know how to do it, I don't have a picture of how I heal or even that I'm healed. I just say, God, I need your power to just be upon me so that whether I'm healed or not, he'll be enough. And so I pictured a bucket that was empty. And a tap. And I think God gave me this idea. I'm not sure. I think so. And the tap was filling the bucket with water. So I just didn't imagine, I visualized that God was filling me with His grace, His supernatural power. Does that make sense? Visualizing helps us to not get our mind go all over the place. So I would do it bucket after bucket. I would count the buckets. One, two, three, four. As I began to do that, I began to find that the more I breathe in real time, the more the strength came. Amen? Sometimes you have to visualize. Not that saying that visualizing is an accurate picture of what's going on, but it's a way in which my frail imagination can agree with God. Okay? David strengthened himself in the Lord. It is in this place where we tune ourselves to the frequency of God. We tune ourselves to God. When we wait upon Him, Psalm 27, he says, wait upon the Lord, right? And the word wait, kazah has a lot to do with grabbing hold of, entwining ourselves to the Lord, entwining ourselves. Actually, entwining, waiting is like entwining, bringing ourselves to the Lord. He says, do you do that? He says, wait upon the Lord. Take courage. Yeah? Take courage. Courage is not bravery. Courage, people who are courageous are people who are scared, but who decide, I'm going to do what God has me to do. To wait upon the Lord means to bring yourself to the Lord and take courage and say, yes. I say, yes, please, Lord. Even though I'm scared. And He will strengthen our heart. Okay? Wait upon the Lord. Take courage. Take courage. There's a certain way in which prayer has to experience this decision that we make. Not only that I'm wanting God's resources, but I'm willing to do whatever He wants me to do. If He says pursue, pursue. It is after this that David begins to require from God. Remember that? He says, wait upon the Lord. Behold, hold it there. Hold it there. Do your best. Give your life, whatever. Pray in the Spirit. Hold it there. Worship. Sing the same song again and again. Repeat, repeat, repeat. I praise you, Lord. Praise God. Don't despise friends in church who say, praise you, praise you, praise you. Yeah. They're not just repeating endless repetition. They're actually allowing the truth of that to get stronger and stronger and stronger. The Catholic tradition has a lot of that. Orthodox tradition. They know something we don't. So sometimes when you listen to someone praising God, praise you, praise you, praise you, hallelujah, you want to come, can you say something different? No, you don't need to be creative. Creativity is not necessarily the most important thing for you now. Wait upon the Lord. And then what happens is this, take courage. In the midst of that, will give you enough strength to say yes to something that maybe you didn't want to do. Or maybe saying yes to something, just be able to have hope and to believe that something will happen. Amen? During the time in which we're going through a very difficult time, it was a lot easier for me to think that the church had no hope than to think that the church had hope. Because the moment I thought that the church had hope, I was conscripted into being part of it. Does that make sense? It's harder to believe God for people. Courage is when you wait upon the Lord. Take courage now. Take courage for something that cannot be done by the political history. Cannot be done just by psychology. Cannot be done just by therapy. Cannot be done just by education or by knowledge or by even our own time spent. Take courage
for something that God's about telling you that you can't do. And then the last part, which is most important, He will strengthen. God is teaching us to be able to tell the difference between complete zero and the calibrated increase of strength so that we can discern. Does that make sense? That's really important. So that when we pray, we can tell, not done that, not done that. Don't feel it. Does that make sense? You're able to discern at what level the Spirit has discerned in a situation. And as that happens, we not only are sensitive to the Spirit, but we also strengthen by Him. And it says that after that, he inquired of the Lord. What happens is this, as we are doing that, what is really taking place is this. Unbeknownst to us, God is immersing us in His strength, immersing us in Him. And what He does is that as He does that, He tunes us to His frequency. He tunes us to the things that are important, that He wants us to see. He tunes us to the things that He wants to show us. He begins to tune us to things that are about to take place. A tuning that we would not be able to detect. And a tuning to things that you can't detect if you are not doing the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? This is something that's important. There are two things that we would dismiss which God wants to use. There are people that we would dismiss, but who God wants to use in a major way in our life. If you're not tuned to God, you will not be able to see Him. And you will see afterwards that God had to tune David to someone who was very, very innocuous, someone who was like no and nobody. And he would be a team in restoring all the treasures that had been lost. It was in this place that I began to experience God's kindness on us. I want to tell you that this church will never be what it was unless God did a work to get us on the road. And God has a road for you. Amen? Let's pray. It doesn't matter whether we feel the grace or not. We're in a good place, amen? Because we're not on the road. If you're not on the road, we can end up in a bad place now. Life is not just about discrete events that take place, one day good, one day bad. It's all kind of random. No, God is on, has you on the road. But we'll talk tonight about being tuned to it. So that we can be tuned into the frequency of things that God's going to use along the road. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to invite you to, together with the rest of your brethren, our brethren, to just tune to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to behold you. I surrender to you. I surrender to what you want. For some of us, we said, I'm just going to sit here, I'm not going to do anything. And you're going to say, I'm going to take courage now. God said, pursue. If you're not in a place of strength, you're not tuned to Him. God may say, pursue a million times and you can't quit. It tunes us so that there are things that we want to say that we can't hear, that we will later on be able to hear. It tunes us so that we can hear those things. There are in some of us, in some of our lives, things that you're not ready to hear, but which are the key to your restoration. You may not be able to hear it because you're not in a place, you're not in a state to hear it. You're too exhausted. You're too sorrowful. You're too bitter in spirit. I know I need that. And for that, for us to be able to hear God's direction, we have to be cleansed of that. So I'm inviting you to surrender all things that have just caused you to want to just shrink back. To want you to just sort of pull back from God, pull back from life. You are here in the presence of God. God would say, now take courage. I'm going to give it to you, take courage. And then wait and strengthen all of you. We thank you, Lord, for all this time together. Give us courage right now. We want to take it. In Jesus' name.
All right.